What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Is getting angry a sin? Hello. Welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions on Lutheran Radio UK. My name is George Samietz, and I'm a pastor serving in the ELCE based in the east of England, in the county of Suffolk, serving Ascension Congregation in Brandon, teaching part-time at Westville House in Cambridge, and serving as vacancy pastor for Good Shepherd Congregation in Coventry. In a small church such as the ELCE, many people work across many desks, offices, altars and pulpits. And you can get a sense of this listening to Lutheran Radio UK, as well as checking out the ELCE website, www.lutheran.co.uk. We're a small church, but we're pretty busy. I hope you enjoy the program. Is getting angry a sin? The straight answer is no. That's the one word answer. It is not a mathematical equation, anger equals sin. However, the more than one word answer, and the Bible speaks on many occasions about anger, is that anger and sin are very often entwined, linked closely, and so often, maybe I should say very often, when we're angry, we sin. It would seem that when we're angry, we focus on ourselves. The other person or people are often seen as the cause of our anger. I wouldn't get angry if they didn't make me. Or words to that effect are often heard when angry people are explaining their behaviour. Or to put it another way, since we're always focused in ourselves, on ourselves, in our human nature, we turn every response we can make into a me first sort of thing, and this can be particularly visible with anger. This me first isn't seen as a choice, but as a response, an almost involuntary response, and people lose sight of the truth that anger is our choice. Just as we choose to be angry at any given situation or circumstance, usually when our needs are not being met in the way we think they should be, so we could have chosen a different response. And because anger is a choice, it becomes a learned behaviour. This is because anger, to a degree, works. In the short term, the angry person often finds that his or her objective is met. And when angry people get their way, then it becomes a behavioural choice or pattern that they return to. And because the effects are only short-term, people find that their anger and their angry behaviour has to escalate or intensify to get their needs met. Ultimately, anger, as we usually practice it, is so destructive that, left unchecked, it breaks and destroys relationships, and the needs or wants or desires are left unmet. This is our common human experience of anger to a greater or lesser degree. Hence, we nod our heads and acknowledge the words in the Bible and no doubt teach versions of them to our children when we hear, for example, in Proverbs chapter 14, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." In Proverbs 15, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 29, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." In Ecclesiastes 7, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." In the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus intensifies the law. Using the Ten Commandments, he targets not just our behaviour, but our heart and attitude. And we hear in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Just as murder is a behaviour we can choose to do or not do, so this anger with the brother, which when let out would ultimately end in murder, but usually ends in something less, is also a behaviour we can choose to do or not do. It is one of the works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul warns Christians not to do in Galatians chapter 5. and is variously translated as anger or wrath. But the Greek word is interestingly in the plural, and so I think the ESV Bible gives a better sense with fits of anger. James summarizes Christian behavior well when he says in chapter 1, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." In all this, what we don't sense is a blanket condemnation of anger, that it is absolutely and at all times forbidden for a Christian. What we're told, however, is that we don't get angry well, that when we're angry, things are worse afterwards because we're living in our sins, our self-centeredness, and given free rein, us wanting to be God, we also want to be angry, but we rarely, if ever, get it right. So anger is very much handle with care at all times. The reason for the lack of prohibition about anger is the simple truth that the Bible testifies that God is at times angry and records Jesus being angry. This divine anger cannot be sin. When God proclaimed himself, preached himself, at the cutting of the second tablets of stone, he began by saying, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." God isn't quick to anger, hot-tempered, eager to zap, but slow to anger when his people sin, reject, and rebel. But a line does get drawn. And so we find in various psalms something like, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." And Jeremiah will talk to his contemporaries about the judgment of God, after centuries of rebellion coming to people when he says in Jeremiah chapter 25, "You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants the prophets, saying, Turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm." And God's anger, when roused, is particularly for those who have responsibility for others, rulers, priests, prophets, but who lead the people astray. So Zechariah brings God's message in chapter 10, "My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle." What we have here is God's response when things are so bad, when the consequences of our rebellion are such that we are destroying so much. We are sinners running amok, ruining and wrecking our lives and sometimes the world, and God's anger flares, ignites, we might say, and he responds to bring about justice and righteousness and a new beginning. As hard as it is for us to believe or imagine, God doesn't do this for his own sake, his hurt self-image, so to speak, his hurt pride, but for our sakes and the sake of the world. So when we come to Jesus and think about anger, my guess is that people will cite as an example of Jesus getting angry his clearing of the temple courtyard, the place where the Gentiles could come and pray, of the money changers and the animal sellers. It is an event that is written by the four gospel writers, and turning over tables and barring people from entering, we would say, is the behavior of anger. I think it interesting that only John gives an insight into what was going on inside Jesus when he did this, and he doesn't describe Jesus as angry. So in John chapter 2, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." In other words, what was motivating Jesus wasn't anger, but zeal. and we might think them too close to separate at times, but the goal was honouring God and caring for the Gentiles who could now, presumably, enter to pray. It is Mark who records Jesus being angry. From Mark chapter 3. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus' anger is almost hidden here, it seems to me. He heals the man's hand. That's what we see. Mark, however, has told us Jesus was angry. And I think the insight or qualification about this anger is grieved at their hardness of heart. This isn't anger for Jesus' sake, getting his own needs met, feeling sorry for himself, they're not understanding me. But his sadness at sin that is so blind and the consequences that do come when there is ultimate rejection of God. It is this insight that there is almost what we might call a righteous anger, though we always suffer from a self-righteous anger, that allows us to also then consider some other verses in the Bible and watch our behaviour accordingly and then behave as children of God. In a section of Ephesians 4, we have a list of things about discipleship, practical things about daily living, relational living. I'm going to read from verses 25 through to 32, and I want you to notice how anger is described and what it is associated with. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So anger being sin is not automatic, but we get the sense that it is to occur in small doses. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger has a corrosive quality in us, or rather, we are corroded by choosing to be angry as we dwell and fester on it. And what might cause such anger? Well, the surrounding verses talk about the way we speak, and so often words start the anger process, and also what others do, maybe laziness or lack of honesty. My point is that it isn't hard to imagine situations, practical day-to-day situations arising in which we choose to respond with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, slander, malice. And because these are choices we make, we can not make them or put them away, choose other ways of behaving such as being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, all because God in Christ has forgiven us. In Ephesians 6, we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What sort of anger is meant here? The sinful sort? You'd hope not. But what about anger that is justified? Are they to provoke that sort of anger? Hardly. Anger is generated when there is corruption or abuse of power, because those behaviours are themselves destructive. Sure, in the mess of living, the anger provoked will quickly, I think, involve sin. But the point here is that those with authority are simply not to abuse it. And the anger that arises from injustice, corruption, abuse of power is not necessarily sinful. In our relationships, anger can easily be a means of manipulation and control. This sort of anger is self-centered and self-serving. It is destructive in communities, whether that be a family, a congregation, or a country. One way for Christians to particularly monitor their anger is to ask, "Is this for me and about me, really?" And then to pray. Prayer and selfish anger and quarrelling are not good companions, and hence looking honestly at our praying can be a litmus test regarding our anger. Our intercession for others always is from the base of the cross. And as we look up and see what Jesus has done for us, so we also are confronted and reminded when we turn away and look at others that the other person we're now seeing is someone for whom Jesus has his arms around. So no matter what we're feeling, we thus have to seek to serve the other person always, as befits our relationship with them. So if you find yourself angry, look to see how you got there. Do it honestly. We are so easily blinded by self-righteousness and self-justifications. Look at the actual behavior you're exhibiting. That's a pretty good clue whom your anger is really serving. And then learn from it. Ask others for their insights to you, those closest to you, when you're both not angry. And also talk with your pastor. When we follow Jesus, we will seek to be slow to anger. But when we choose to respond with anger, it will be with the goal of genuine care and service for the other person. And because we're not likely to be perfect, we'll also have to repent and learn some more. And perhaps we'll get slower and slower on choosing anger as our behavior in any given moment. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.